Amen. Well, God bless you. Please take your seats. And I just have to put this up here because I just have to show you that we're not backwards with our technology in Africa. I don't know if it'll work, but we'll try it, okay? There's a scripture today. Today is commonly known as Palm Sunday. And first of all, I bring greetings from Zimbabwe, from my family. Some of you remember Ben. He was here in the church for a few years. He went back to Colorado for school this year and will be going to Florida. In fact, all three of my sons will be in Florida, or three of them, I should say, will be in Florida going to university. Two of them at university and one is training for the Olympics. And that's kind of exciting. Jonathan has been training for the long jump, and this next week or two he'll be doing hopefully his qualifying jump, and he'll be jumping for Zimbabwe. All things remaining equal if he stays healthy, but it's been very exciting for him and for us. And the church in Zimbabwe, well, we're doing as well as we can in the circumstances. And I want to talk to you today about what it means to live with understanding of the season that you're in and how to live victoriously inside of the season you're in. And so today, the liturgical calendar talks about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, and it's a very important event in the church because this was the day that Jesus was exalted as King of the earth. People wanted to make him king and ruler over the earth. They recognized that he was Messiah. The same fickle crowd a week later crucified him. And there's a point in there that I want you to see today, but I thought I would read at least that passage of Scripture, then kind of back into my message. It says, "Now when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. Right away, you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything, or you say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. 'Tell the people of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, unassuming, and seated on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed kept on shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' As he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was thrown into an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.' Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were selling and buying in the temple courts. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers.' The blind and the lame came to him in the temple courts, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the experts of the law saw wonderful things that he was doing and heard the children crying out in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these people are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of children and nursing infants, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree by the road, and he went to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, 'Never again will there be fruit from you.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they were amazed, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither so quickly?' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but even you'll say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it'll happen. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe and you will receive it.'" It's a great story. It's a great story. And sometimes we can miss the point of the story. What Jesus is really showing us is the fickleness of men's hearts. He's also showing us the hypocrisy of Israel. Israel is hypocritic, and Jesus points it out. Jesus uses the momentum of the praise and the worship of him to do something that needed to happen in the temple. He overthrows the money changers in the temple. You know, he couldn't have just walked in there and done that had the people not been praising him like they did. But he took that moment. He seized the day. He took the momentum that he had built through his ministry. You have to understand, Jesus didn't just appear and start doing stuff. He was led by the Holy Spirit. God used him to step by step by step build to a crescendo where what I call the theological drama began to unfold that will culminate in our Christian worship next Sunday when the pinnacle of whatever Jesus came to do on earth takes place on Easter Sunday, where Easter Friday he dies, on Easter Sunday he's resurrected and gives us eternal life. But this weekend, Palm Sunday, here Jesus leaves incredible imagery overthrowing the temples. He says, this should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And then he steps out of the city, and on his way to Bethpage, he curses a fig tree. He'd walked up to the fig tree, and it appeared to be fruitful. And because it has no fruit on it. Now, fig trees, you have to know a little bit about them. First of all, fig trees, if they have leaves, they get leaves after they bear fruit. A fig tree in Israel has fruit on it first, and then it bears leaves. The leaves come to protect the fruit. And so if there's leaves on a tree, it's got fruit. But the Bible clearly says that this wasn't the season for fruit. But Jesus is making a very powerful statement. He says, you appear to have fruit, but you're hypocritical. The fig tree always represents Israel. Even today, we know that the generation that sees the fig tree blossom, Israel became a nation in 1948, and they say the generation that sees the nation of Israel formed again, that it blossoms again, will be the generation that will see the second return of Messiah. I believe that. I believe that we are the terminal generation. I believe we're going to see something that we've dreamt about, spoke about, and if we don't lose heart, we're actually going to participate and be part of it. But here we see this incredible statement, and he curses this fig tree. No man will ever eat fruit from you again. In a way, he was speaking of the Israeli Jewish system, and at the same time, he was speaking of this very personal fig tree. Palm Sunday. Wow. Luke chapter 13. Why don't you turn there with me? I'd like to look at one more story. And then with the Holy Spirit's help, maybe I can help us see something today. Luke 13, verse 6. It says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Let me try to pull this all together. How many of you found that 2011 was a pretty tough year? Anybody feel that 2011 was a... How many felt like 2011 was your best year? Yeah, that's what I thought. I didn't get very many that said it wasn't a good year, but it wasn't your best year. 2011 was a tough year. Now, I have a friend who's very prophetic, and when I was speaking to him, he lives in Indonesia, and he started pointing some things out to me. He says, you know, we live in a millennial age. He says that in a millennial age, a new millennium, he says you have to be very attentive to what's going on. And he says, especially when you think of the numerical value of a year. And he began to point some things out to me. He says that 2011, and he prophesied this in 2009, he said 2011 would be a year of chaos. 11 represents that which is lacking government, that which is chaotic, that which is out of order. He says it comes between 10 and 12. 10 is the number of order. It's a number of structure. It's a foundational number. 11 is an odd number. It's not, and then 12 is the number of governance, government, pure government. And governmental years are very important. In a new millennium, these years mean something. It's amazing that in 2011, there were 11 elections in the Pacific Rim. There were 11 nations that had an Arab Spring, an uprising. Not 10, not 9, 11. There were a number of things that coincide with 11. 11 happens to be the number that Islam, radical Islam, uses to indicate their upheaval, their overthrow of nations. 9-11. 5-11. In Spain, they had the thing on 5-11. These are significant numbers. 11 is chaos. It's disorder. God spoke to me last year, and I taught this in our conference, that 2011 would be a year for Christians where that which is out of order would be exposed. Your lives would be upheaved, that we would see the disorder in our lives. And that 2012 would be a year to bring our lives back into proper governance. And that those who would align themselves with godly governance, by the way, there were 12 tribes, 12 apostles. They were out of order when Judas committed treason, but they re-elected another one. Now, I won't debate you whether it should have been Matthias or it should have been Paul the apostle. You guys can figure that out. But there were 12 apostles of the Lamb, and God sees 12 as a number of government. 12 foundation stones. 12 is government, governmental. And throughout the scriptures, you're going to see that pattern. So what am I talking about? I believe that this year is a year where God's trying to bring a government into place. God's trying to bring you and I into proper government. If we'll align ourselves with his governmental processes, we can predetermine the blessing upon our lives, because God's going to bless governmental things. Here we see the story of Luke, the parable of the fig tree. And again, let me just explain what that story is about. The fig tree is symbolic of something. Jesus walks up to it, or the master says, curse it. He says, get it out. Why does it cumber the ground? And yet, the one who's tending it says this. He says, it's only been here for 3 years. He says, dung it one more year, the fourth year. And if it doesn't produce fruit then we'll cut it down. Well, you and I look at that, we say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you go back and you study the book of Leviticus, it's a fulfillment of Levitical law. Whenever you planted a tree or an orchard, or I would say in our case, if you're going to plant a business, it's important that you understand that a business that's going to last for a long time has a certain life to it, has a certain process to it. I've been to Israel. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's olive trees that have been there for 2,000, 2,500 years. Jesus probably knelt by some of those trees during his agony. They're still producing olives. They still shake those trees down. 3,000, 2,000 years later. That's quite a harvest. So think about your harvest out of the business you're building. Think about your harvest out of the vineyard you're planting, or out of the fig forest you're planting. The Levitical law says this. It says the first year that you plant a tree, you don't eat of it. You allow the fruit to fall into the ground and you plow it back in. The second year, you don't eat of it. You plow it back in. The third year, you don't eat of it. You plow it back in. See, many people start businesses and they want to eat out of their business the first year. You wonder why you fail. Zimbabwe, we have businessmen that get these big loans to start their companies. The first thing they do is go out and buy a new Mercedes-Benz, a $2,000 suit, and a pair of sunglasses. Now they're businessmen. Meanwhile, the business goes down and they can't keep the business alive because that money wasn't meant for yourself. It was meant to build a business. And if you're going to build something that's going to last hundreds and hundreds of years, guess what? You've got to plow into it. And if you're not willing to put the first 3 years back, then don't go into business. Don't build a vineyard. Don't put an orchard together. But the fourth year is an interesting year. Here, this thing hadn't produced for 3 years. The master says, why does it cumber the ground? Chop it down. He says, just dung it one more year. If it doesn't produce in the fourth year, we'll chop it down. Well, Levitical law says that the fourth year of the business, the fourth year of the orchard, belongs to God. And what they would do is, in the fourth year, they would reap the harvest of that year. They take everything, and they would present it to the church. They would present it to the priest. Now, think about your business. If after you built your business, and the fourth year, you pay all your debts, you do all you have to, and the profits come in, what would happen if you brought that into the kingdom? Now, you're building a company that's going to be 25 years. 50 years, 150 years, you're going to pass it on for generations. What's one more year of no profits? Oh, in God's economy, it's everything. Because he calls it first fruits. He says, if you bless me with the first, I'll bless you with everything after that is yours, save the tithe. He says, but I'll make sure that that tree produces, that that harvest is protected. I'll make sure that you have something that you live on the rest of your life if you honor me first. That's exactly what this story is about. The fig tree's not producing. The fig tree's not producing, but the gardener has the common sense to know, hey, if it won't produce for God, then we'll chop it down. But give it one more year because that's God's year. If it won't produce for God, it won't produce for you. But let it see if it'll produce for God. If it'll produce for God, it'll produce something for you. Can I tell you something? Some of our lives, we haven't let things produce for God, but God wants us, but we want him to produce for us. God's calling the church to something that's dynamic, and we're getting ourselves in order in this year. See, you've made it through the anarchical year. You made it through that year. But can I tell you something? God's saying, let's give it another year. He says, I'll dig around it for another year, and perhaps it'll produce. That's the Message Bible. This year is the year of apostolic order. This is the year of governments. This is the year that brings with governance peace. The Bible says in Isaiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Could you use a little bit of peace? Yeah. So God says, with government comes peace. Now, peace isn't the kind of peace that the world gives. Jesus says, the peace I give isn't the peace the world gives. So often we think that peace is just, oh, I feel so peaceful. That's not what God gives you. God's peace is an entirely different thing. His peace is a force that resides on the inside of you. You change the atmosphere of the room. You change the atmosphere of the space that you are in by the peace of God that's on you. Jesus told his disciples, and they would walk into cities. He says, go to a person's house. He said, let your peace come upon that house. If it returns to you, shake the dust from your feet and leave. He says, but if they accept you, if your peace stays there, let your peace abide on that home. That's pretty powerful. How many of you can change the atmosphere of a room? How many of you can change the atmosphere of your house by the peace that's on the inside of you? I've walked into homes where the husband is an absolute, well, he's just not a nice guy. But the wife is a beautiful Christian woman, and her peace can bring such an atmosphere in that home that she can soothe the savage beast. Just tap your neighbor and say, I think I'm married to that woman. Hey, the fact of the matter is, I've known men they can walk into the face of a storm in their business and they change the atmosphere of their business by them just showing up. There's something on the inside of them that's powerful called the peace of God. They speak and they can silence the torment in their children. A man who learns how to operate in the peace of God can still the storms in the lives of the people around him. Even the Apostle Paul said, "And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet." What kind of peace is this? Well, I'll tell you, it's the peace of godly order, godly governance in our lives. In the book of Acts, the Bible speaks of the church, in the early church, being governed correctly. And the indicator of the government was that there was a unity in the church. And with that unity came an incredible amount of blessing. The church grew, the people prospered, there was blessing, there were numbers of priests coming to know Christ, there was fellowship, there was something happening when the church was in a godly governance place. I'm telling you that the United States of America needs to build some momentum towards government. And it's not going to be a government that you're going to vote in and out of power. It's going to be a government in the hearts of people. It's going to be the church governing itself. And if the church will align itself with godly governance, you'll see that the church, and you in particular, inside the church, will begin to have a tremendous effect upon your nation and upon those around you by the peace that you carry in your spirit and in your heart. And you'll not get caught up in the wiles of what's going on. I believe that this is a year of opportunity. The word opportunity means a good chance for advancement. I believe it's a year of grace. I love the Bible. It speaks of grace and peace. Grace and peace. The Apostle Paul, in every one of his messages, says, "Grace and peace be to you. Grace and peace." I talked about peace, but you know what? How many of you could use a little bit more grace? You know what the grace is? See, if 2011 was the year of anarchy, if it was the year of iniquity, then 2012 has to be the year of grace. The Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace that much more abounds. See, where there's been iniquity, where there's been chaos, and some of us saw that chaos. 2011 was probably the worst year of my ministry life, I have to tell you. But 2012, I could already sense a grace. I can sense an order. We're aligning ourselves with biblical structures and patterns. We're seeing amazing things happen. Jesus was full of grace. See, grace is not just unmerited favor like we teach. Grace is the ability, the enabling for you to be able to do what God called you to do. Grace is the power that works on the inside of you to create what God wants you to create. Grace is your ability to walk under the government of God, do what God tells you to do, and do it God's way, and experience His kingdom on earth, His peace, His joy, His life. This is our year, 2012, that we don't trust ourselves for anything. It's a year to trust God for everything. The mess you are in this year, with proper alignment, will cause you to advance. Do you remember Jesus? When he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, what did he do first? He sat them down in order. He said, "Sit them in groups of 50 and 100. He said, "I have to have some government here. I have to have some order here before I can perform the miracle." God is in the business of performing miracles, but he is not disorganized. He is not out of order. He is a governmental God. Your life is going to be organized in order to receive the blessing that God has for you. 2012 is going to be an amazing year. Already, some of you know what I'm talking about. God's been talking to you about getting your life in order. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? The children of Israel wanted the glory of God to come. David saw the Ark come on a cart. He was so excited. The Ark is back in Israel. We haven't worshiped before the Ark. So David said, "Hey, build a new cart." He says, "Bring it up to me. Bring it up to Jerusalem. Bring," and, he, and it, the Bible talks in chapter 13 of 2 Colossians. Bring, or Chronicles, "Bring the Ark to me." So they put it on a new cart. You know what carts are made out of? Boards and steering committees. How many of you know that God's not going to get moved by the world's structures? God didn't want to be moved on an ark, on a cart. The ark isn't moved on a cart. But guess what they do? They move it on the cart. The oxen stumble at the threshing floor of Arunah. Ahio and Uzzah step up and hold the ark, and they're smitten dead. David's upset. He says, this is crazy. The ark of God comes, and look at this. God's killing his people. This is wrong. So he says, I don't want the ark. So he turned it into the house of Obed-Edom. But Obed-Edom gets so blessed that David says, I got to figure out what to do here. So between chapter 13 and 15, David reads the Bible. He does. And he says right there in chapter 15, he says, hey, he says, because we did not seek God after the right order, the due order, he came out against us. There was a breach against us. And then he gives instructions. He says, we shouldn't bring the ark up on a cart. It should be carried on the shoulders of the priesthood. There's a way to do it. There's a government. There's a way. God doesn't just do things helter-skelter because you think it's the way. God says, no, if you'll do it according to my pattern, to my plan, the way I've designed it, I'll bless you. God's looking for a people he can bless. God's not withholding his blessing. He's looking for a people to bless. I'm telling you, 2012 is a year for people to get under the governance of God. I wish I had more time. I'd get into Genesis, how God brought order in Genesis. Did you know the word, when God framed the world, he framed it? Do you know what that was? Exactly the same word where he gives you a man of God in the church. In Ephesians, it says, and God gave some, he gave gifts to equip the saints. That word equip, it's a Greek word that means to give a chiropractic adjustment to. When God framed the world, he was chiropractically adjusting it. He was putting it in proper order. Did you know that God gives gifts? I'm here today as one of those gifts under the instruction of your pastor to help bring an adjustment, to adjust the body of Christ. Listen, I'm just a tool by the Holy Spirit, but I understand my position. And I'm constantly giving chiropractic adjustments to the body of Christ, to members in particular, sometimes to bodies in general. Why? Because if I can get your body to work properly in right order, the health comes to you. There's nothing worse than a disc out of place, a bone out of joint. So if we can get right government, right order, we're going to be in great shape. This year, 2012, is a year, and the story is about production, producing something. Align yourself to produce. Align yourself to be fruitful. Creation is waiting for you and I to produce something. John 15 talks about pruning. You prune something in order to make it produce more. Some of you have been going through the pruning process. 2011 was a pruning process. I'm telling you, this year is also a year of pruning. It's a year of governance, bringing yourself into order so you can produce according to God's pattern. I'm not going to tell you that 2012 isn't going to be a year of suffering. I think that 2012 will be a year of suffering. I think we're going to suffer, but I think we can suffer under government and prosper. The Bible says this, after you have suffered a while, then... See, we suffer a while, but then something happens. When you suffer under righteousness, when you suffer righteously, when you suffer under government, God then can do something and move on your behalf. The Bible says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul said, there's an effectual door of ministry that's been opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. You can't do something for God without suffering an attack from hell. You can't do something in proper government in a non-governmented world. You can't be righteous in an unrighteous world without standing out. But God says, if you align yourself with me, he says, I'm about to do something for you in 2012. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from them all. Here's what I'm saying. If Jesus had to go through what he had to go through to accomplish what he had to, why do you think you and I should be exempted? Yeah. we won't be. Look at Isaiah 30. I'm going to touch this, and then I'm going to try to close this message. You say, where? Well, you've been all over the place. Well, there's a reason. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 9. It says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. The Message Bible says this: if you have to lie, just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what makes me feel good. Don't tell me what is right. Don't tell me to get right, and don't tell me to repent. See, telling us to get right, telling us to be governed is not ever going to be a popular message. But I'm going to tell you something. When we govern ourselves, get under government, God's about to do something. It's time for us to preach the Bible. It's time for us to return to God's government. All Scripture has been given by God for a reason. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's useful for, it's useful. It's used for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training us in righteousness. The Bible says that we can look into the perfect law of liberty, and that in that law, that governance of liberty, there's life. There's something for us. It's another year, folks. It's another chance. It's a year to repent. It's a year to produce. It's a year for us to apply ourselves. This year is not about you, but it is about getting our lives together with others. You see, here's what I want you to see, and I'm going to close with this. The fig tree, have you ever seen it, that it was planted in the midst of a vineyard? Did you know fig trees aren't supposed to be in vineyards? Why did God give you this new year? Why does God give us a new year? Because he has something for you to do. The reason that you're here, the reason that you haven't been killed or died, it's because God isn't through with you yet. The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. We live in perilous times. But I hear God saying, just leave it for one more year. God puts you as a fig tree in a vineyard. Do you know what vineyards are? They're hedged around. You don't leave vineyards to the animals. You hedge them around. There's a vine dresser. Pastor Gary and Pastor Judy are vine dressers here in this vineyard. You're hedged in here. You're in a really neat place. You got a vine dresser here. They come every week and they're pruning, they're talking, they're shaping, they're molding, they're adjusting. This is awesome. This is incredible. And we take it for granted sometimes. Here you are, this fig tree. Some of you are like these fig trees. You look like you're producing, but you really didn't produce anything. You look green. You look like you're full of leaves. You come to church and you look great. Tap your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. You look great. Tell him, you look great. Oh, come on, tell somebody. You look great. Now, I give you permission to go ahead and look under those leaves and see if there's any fruit there. See, the fact is, we can look great, but are we producing something? Are we producing the fruit of a Christian life? Are we really producing something in our society? See, God wants you to produce something. And God doesn't want you just to produce for yourself. God has a plan in mind. Jesus, I go back now to Jesus. What did he do? His life was productive, to where he would use the momentum of his life, the momentum of his testimony, the momentum of the circumstances around him to be prophetic, to be powerful, to be a healing voice for the nation. To go into a temple and say, we got to clean this up. He couldn't have done that had he not lived the life he'd lived. But he built his life right up to the tipping point. right up to the place where he was going to go to the cross. He built it, and he never missed a step. His life counted, and he bore fruit, much fruit, and you and I are part of that fruit. Thank God. I don't want to hear God say to me, why should he use up the soil? Chop him down. This tree is protected. See, trees are planted. You're planted in a church. You're the planting of the Lord. You're here not by accident. You're here on purpose. God has something for you. 3 years and no fruit. But there's one more year. There's one more year. 2012 is the year of governance. This is your year to bear fruit. This is your year to do it. This is your year to build your tipping point. I want to show you what a tipping point looks like. Can you just watch this video with me? This video right here.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5. What I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13
So here's my point. If we'll get ourselves in proper government, we can begin to build momentum in our lives. How many of you have ever tried to go up against the Empire State Building with your 5-centimeter domino? God gave you a vision of the Empire State Building, but you're not there yet. I know businessmen that have started, and they have this wonderful dream, but you know what? They're still a 5-centimeter domino. They need the partnership with a whole bunch of dominoes before that big thing's going to happen. I know families that have a vision for their family, but you know what? They haven't put the other pieces in place yet. We think that we're going to reverse the American political situation or our fortunes or our, with legislation. Can I tell you something? It doesn't work that way. One bill, one vote doesn't change the world. It's the momentum that you build as godly people. It's partnering together. Churches don't become great by just attending. They become great by producing fruit together, by becoming what you're supposed to be. We need to build some momentum in this city. You need to build some momentum in your church, in your family, in your business. And you don't do it helter-skelter. It's line upon line. And it's 1.5 times bigger. Pretty soon we can accomplish so much more. A little bit by little bit. Wealth isn't obtained in the big deal. How many won the big lottery this week? Okay, that happens. But I'll tell you, it's 1 in a billion. But I'm going to tell you something. The real wealthy people do a little bit by little bit by little bit, a step at a time. They build momentum. They do it lawfully. They do it as they're planted. They grow the thing with their own hands. Can I tell you, this is your year to get it right. And you say, well, I've just done it so wrong for so long. That's good. That means if you're still around, you're being dunged for one more year. Just tap your neighbor and say, you're being dunged for another year. See, just the fact that I'm here gives me hope that, hey, God hasn't given up on me. I got another year. I just want to make sure this year I do it right. I do at least do it better. Jesus knew how to take the momentum of his life. He did something great. You're a fig tree in a vineyard. You got a great vine dresser. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for the fact that you've called us. I thank you that you've increased your government in our lives. Father, I thank you that you're bringing order. That there could be no development without it. And we respect it. My prayer is that you'd lead us to a tipping point. That each and every person here would come to the tipping point. And Father, we would begin to see our lives, our families, our churches, our communities, and our nations brought into governmental order. Father, I thank you for the vine dresser in this church. Pastor Gary Hay and his wife Judy, I thank you for the elders of this church that are here to establish your godly order. Father, I pray that there would be an increase in your government, an increase in your power and anointing. Father, I thank you for the heads of families, men that have decided that they're going to represent Christ. Father, I ask for an increase of government in their lives and peace. Father, today, it's my desire, it's my prayer that, Father, we wouldn't leave here thinking that it's going to happen in a minute or in a twinkling of an eye, but, Father, it's going to take time and we can build. And you've left us here another year that we might be productive. Father, I pray for those that are willing to appear to be fruitful. I ask, Lord, that today that they would look deep into their hearts and say, Lord, no longer do I want to just have green leaves, look good. I want to produce real fruit. Father, convince and convict and bring men to a place of repentance today, a place of dealing with you. Father, may we lead our families and our nation and our jobs and our companies and our friends into godly governance. Godly governance. Not our way, not our will, but your kingdom come. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.